Good morning, everyone. We are grateful to be here this morning. Last Sunday, we worshiped at another church in another state, and it felt good to sit here this morning and to hear the singing. The contemporary music that was at that church just didn't meet the need. I looked around at the people singing. Most of the men weren't singing. And the worship team did the singing, and the rest followed along, I guess, in their thoughts. What a blessing to be together this morning and worship. Christ, we do all adore thee. I trust that we meant that as we sang that. God has always sought a people to honor him, to praise and to worship him, and to bring glory to him. That's our ultimate purpose in life. This morning, we're grateful to have Brother Willie Borntrager with us. Willie is Bev's brother-in-law, married to Bev's sister. And also, he's the father of Michael. And I think we're becoming acquainted with Michael here. So we're grateful to have him here. He was scheduled here to preach a while back, and he was going to take Manson's place. And you know, there's a snowstorm developed, and he took off on us. He wanted to get home before the snowstorm, but now he's making good this morning on that message. And so instead of taking Manson's place, he's taking my place. So that really worked out well. So we're glad to have you here this morning, Willie. And Willie comes from the Jacksonville, Ohio area. The church name there is Stillwater. And we're grateful for brothers that are of like precious faith and that agree to minister to us. So, Brother Willie, would you come forward and we'll have prayer. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come to you again asking for the presence of the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit be poured out on our brother as he opens scripture and he preaches from the word. May he be faithful in the interpretation of the word. May he preach what you have laid on his heart. May our hearts as listeners be open and receptive. We know the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow. And that's, he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, we thank you for the power of the word. And we are undone if we think the word is not relevant for us today. And so today we look to you for a message. We pray that you would bless our brother as he brings a message for us. May Jesus' name be exalted and may the Father be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do want to greet you in Christ's name this morning. It is a privilege to be here. And lest I forget, I want to thank you for being a congregation that I was able to encourage my son to become a part of as he comes and moves into this area. So God bless you for that. May you continue to be a brotherhood that stands together and serves God. For a message this morning, I trust you've been praying. This is how we receive from God when we ask. The Bible tells us we ask of God and God will give us. And I trust that that is our experience this morning, has been already, as we have come together to worship and to glorify Him. I'd like to take my text out of Romans chapter 13, verse 11 this morning. As I was praying for a message, this was what God was laying upon my heart to preach about this morning. Something that is not new. I am not expounding to you a new principle of the Word of God, but there are principles in the Word of God that sometimes we need to rehearse, that sometimes we need to be reminded of, and to give us direction for life. I have entitled my message this morning, Awake Thou That Sleepeth. And it comes out of this verse 11 in Romans chapter 13. And this is what it says. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. And as we would read a few more, if we could read a few more verses here, it talks about the dark, the night is far spent. I think there's an urgency here that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans about, an urgency to awake and to become alert. And you know, I'm excited this morning that we have hope in Jesus Christ. What a world would we live in? What would we have in the world that we live in would it not be for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what I'd like to share this morning. But as I think about awaking, you know, all of us, I think, went to bed last night and we slept. Some of us probably slept more than others did, and I trust we were all able to at least get a little bit of sleep for our physical bodies. But something this morning awakened all of us out of that sleep. Something, and I don't know what it was. It was probably various things. It might have been the alarm clock. It might have been the crying of children. It could have been someone coming and getting a hold of us and shaking us and telling us, you know, it's time to get up. But something aroused us out of our sleep. Now, as we awake, something starts to happen in our physical bodies. We have five senses. We call them senses that God has given each one of us. And these start to kick in, or these do, you know, these are some of the things that cause us to awaken out of our sleep. But, you know, these things start, the eyesight and the ears and the touch and all of these things, they start feeding information into our brain as we awaken out of our sleep. Our eyes see, our ears hear, we feel something touch us. Maybe some of you smelled something this morning as you awoke. I don't know, maybe our meals aren't as big on Sunday mornings as they are some other mornings, but, you know, we start smelling things sometime. And then we also taste. Many of us may have eaten something this morning and it brought taste to us. But all of these five senses that we have are feeding information into our brain. And the process goes on and on and on and on all through the day long. These senses keep on putting inputs into our brain, and our brain is digesting all of these things and putting them together and making some kind of sense out of that. Is it any wonder that when we get to the end of the day and our brain has been busy all the day long, that we look forward to lay down and that process of thinking comes to an end? We welcome that part of the day. We're tired, not just physically, yes, but most of the time we're also mentally tired and exhausted, and we lay down and that thinking process ends for us for a short period of time. I'd like to think about that, the thoughts this morning. What goes through our minds? All the day long we're thinking this thought process. God is very interested in what is going through your mind throughout the day. God is interested in that. And I'd like to remind us this morning why God is interested in your thought life. Because God knows. He created us in such a way that as these five senses bring inputs into our mind, our mind interprets these things and puts them together, that it is out of these thoughts of our mind, out of the thoughts of your mind come forth words and actions and deeds. And I believe that's why God is so interested in what you and I think. You know, the first world that God created, He created the world in 6 days and all the things that we see therein, and last of all, He created the human being. And it tells us that that first world, after many years, was destroyed by a flood. And do you know why that first world was destroyed by a flood? The Bible tells us that it was destroyed because the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. His thoughts became evil. The things that man was thinking in his waking hours were evil thoughts. and it destroyed. God came down finally, and he had to destroy that first world that he had created because of that very thing. The thoughts and the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. The people were wrong in their thinking, and it destroyed the first world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, that it's those things that proceed out of our mouth and come forth of our heart that defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. All of these things are a result of what you and I, or what people think. People think these things and they come forth and become deeds in our life. Jesus understood that. Jesus reminded the people of that. You know, we say, well, those are horrible things. We would never become involved in something like that, right? But I'd like to warn you this morning that if you allow the things that you see with your eyes and the things that you hear with your ears to develop wrong thoughts in your life, God knows what will come out of those thoughts. God knows those things. You know, the man who murders another human being probably doesn't do that just in the spur of the moment, at least not many times. It's the result of a thought pattern that he has developed. It is the result of thoughts, evil thoughts that this man or this woman has developed in their lives. And finally, it springs forth into the horribleness of a murder or many other things. It could be adultery and fornication and those type of things that Jesus mentioned. You know, these are things that become a result of thoughts. Why do those thoughts enter our mind? It's because, you know, the five senses are putting things in there. And you know, this morning I'd like to remind you it's very important then that we guard what our eyes see and what our ears hear. And especially of how that relates in our thought life. Had a youth counselor share one time how that as he was counseling youth, this young girl comes to him. And you know, she was expecting a child, and she came to him with tears, and she was wondering why God had punished her for just one mistake. And the counselor looked at the young lady and said, you know, this is not the result of just one mistake you made in your life. This is a result of your thought life, your thought patterns. You did not guard your thoughts, and it has developed into this. Her thought pattern, her thoughts, had allowed her deeper and deeper and deeper into forbidden territory until, yes, the sin was committed. I'd like to remind you this morning that God knows our thoughts. I don't know, maybe that's something that, yeah, we all know that. Do we really believe that? Do we understand? Do we live our lives? Do we think about God in such a way that God actually knows our thoughts? When you're driving down the road, when you're all by yourself, your mind is in a whirl and you're thinking all sorts of thoughts. God knows those thoughts. You know, we go into the Bible and we read in Luke chapter 5 of the scribes and the Pharisees and how that one was brought, a sick man was brought to Jesus, and Jesus not only healed him, but he forgave him his sins. And then he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees and he said that he knows their thoughts. Why do you think these thoughts in your heart? I don't think the scribes and the Pharisees started railing on him for doing this, but Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what was going through their minds, and their thoughts were this: how can this man forgive sin? And there was another case where they brought a man, and he had a withered hand, and Jesus healed him. And then he told them again, the Pharisees. He said, why do you think these thoughts? He knew their thoughts, and their thoughts were then, this man heals on the Sabbath day. But he knew their thoughts. Not only the thoughts of the Pharisees, but he also knew the thoughts of a multitude of people one day that were about him. And again, they brought a man to him that couldn't speak. And Jesus healed this man. And again, he told the crowd. And again, there were people there who were critical in their thoughts. They were, you know, they were thinking what they had saw. What they had thought throughout their life was forming a pattern. And they didn't like what Jesus was doing. And again, Jesus reminded them that he knew their thoughts. And he told the disciples at one point that he knows their thoughts. And I'm just sharing this. And you can go through Scripture and you can look at Scripture. This is not just this guy up here behind the pulpit's idea. This is the Word of God. And it tells us that God knows our thoughts. He knows your thoughts. If he knew the scribes and the Pharisees' thoughts, if he knew the thoughts of the multitudes that were out there, God also knows your thoughts and he knows my thoughts. And he knows that those thoughts will bring forth action out of our lives. Sometimes we try to cover what we are thinking. You know, all seems to be well in our life. But I believe that the Bible is so true and so sure that your thoughts will come forth in a time and in a way that maybe you do not expect them to, in a time when it might be very embarrassing to you. But your thoughts will come forth if they are evil thoughts. If they are good thoughts, they will also come forth. But what I'm trying to share here this morning is the good thoughts that we think will not come forth as embarrassing thoughts. They will show themselves forth as well. And God knows those thoughts. That is why God is so interested in our thought life. If you would turn, if you care to, in Colossians chapter 3. I noticed this as well. This is a chapter where Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. And he is telling them to set their affections on things above. Now, I don't know what the depth of those things all are, but I again believe that first these affections have to start in our thought life, and then they will come forth in the words that we speak, in the action that we do, and that comes forth out of that. But I'd like to notice something. In order for these good thoughts to be in our mind, it tells us here in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3 that we have to mortify some things there. Out of our lives, we have to mortify, it says, the members which are upon the earth, which are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, some of those words are pretty big words, and I don't know if my vocabulary understands these, and I don't know about yours, but they are big words. But anyway, look them up sometimes if you don't know what Paul was writing about here that need to be mortified or killed out of our lives. We go down to verse 8, and it says, but now ye also put off all these. You know, maybe we think that first list isn't something that is a problem in our life. But notice verse 8 where he says, but now ye also put off all these. And then there's anger. And there's wrath. And there's malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of our mouths. Has this ever been a part of the deeds of our lives? And I just want to remind us this morning that if they become deeds in our life, if they become manifest in our life, then it's something that has probably been happening in our thought life. Take anger, for instance. What is anger? And it's an emotion in our lives. But what brings that forth? I believe it's when we think wrong thoughts. We harbor thoughts of poor me. Poor me. Think about nothing goes right in my life. And you know, we think about we become selfish in our thought life. And what's the result of that? Somebody does something, says something, treats me in a way that I don't appreciate. And what comes forth? those things that I have been thinking about, and it results forth in anger, and I lash out. Maybe it's with my words. If it's severe enough, it may even be physically. But I think about this, the things that we are also to put off. I think we have to change, our thought life has to change. Or these very things that are named here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 8, will be the result of wrong and evil thinking in our minds. So as we go back to our key verse, our text verse this morning, awake, awake, thou that sleepeth. You know, I guess the burden upon my heart is this morning to remind all of us, what are you thinking? What goes through your thought life? Become conscious of what that is. That's why I'm saying, think awake. Become alert to what's going on in your mind. You know, we are not doomed to think evil thoughts. We are not doomed to that. We are only doomed if we do not allow ourselves to be freed of those evil thoughts. You know, evil thoughts are actually a part of our carnal nature. But we are not doomed to that carnality, and that's the hope that I wanted to share with you this morning. We are not doomed to think evil thoughts. God has brought into our, has offered us something to release us from evil thoughts. And when he does that, when he gets rid, remember the man that swept and garnished his house of all the wicked things in his life. God comes to fill that house with something new, and it's beautiful. I think as we choose to free ourselves of the evil thoughts, I believe that Romans 12, verse 2 becomes very real to us, where Paul says, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. This thinking, the thoughts that just jumble through our minds, our separation from the world begins in our thought life. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Doing differently? No, by the renewing of your mind. When our minds are transformed, when our minds are changed, they start thinking new thoughts. And then we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's the result of our thought life. The Holy Spirit in your life and my life has the power to change our thought life. I believe this morning, and we're not going to touch much about the enemy of our soul, but I believe the devil has the power to bring evil thoughts into your mind. But the beautiful thing is this morning that God has the power to cast them out again. And greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Remember, the first world was destroyed because man allowed their thoughts and their imaginations to be evil continually. And I believe the second world is going to be destroyed because of the same thing. People will not claim the power of God to transform their minds, and their thoughts become evil continually. And out of those evil thoughts become evil deeds. And that's why we live in a world like we do today, a very dark world. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said this way, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Again, we do not change our lives from the outside in. We can't clean up our lives with weapons that are carnal. Maybe I'll just turn to that 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a beautiful context when we see what God actually will do for us. I don't know how many of you tried to think right thoughts, and the first thing you know, you have wrong thoughts again and wrong thoughts again. But by the power of God, and this is our promise in the Word of God, not by some philosophy, not by man's thinking, but by the Word of God, we are assured that we have a power that cleans our thought life. In chapter 10, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading verses 4 and 5, where he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And then notice verse 5. It says casting down imagination. Where does imagination take place? In our thoughts. Imaginations take place right here in my head and in your head, in our thought life. But the Bible here, Paul assures us that by the power of God, we have weapons that will pull down the strongholds of imagination and any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and it brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, when all your thoughts are under the obedience of Christ, you're going to be living a totally different life. The deeds, the words, the actions, the attitudes in your life are going to change because your thoughts are changed. And that comes, as Paul writes and encourages the Corinthian church here, this comes by a changed thought life. A changed thought life. To bring every one of your thoughts from the time you wake up in the morning and those thoughts start entering your mind, you're thinking, a cycle of the day starts. Don't go to sleep and just allow those thoughts to just wander wherever they want to go. You and I have a power that God offers to us to bring all of those thoughts into captivity. Now, does that mean that you will never think an evil or a wrong thought? No, it does not mean that. I believe that is one of the tactics of the devil, and maybe we'll share a little bit more on that. But he is able to bring into your thought life those evil thoughts. But when you are awake and alert of what's going on, you will proclaim the power of God and cast out those thoughts. And God will place within your thought life good thoughts, right thoughts. Paul also wrote to the Philippian church where he says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." That mind does not come by your own power or even your own discipline. Yes, discipline is involved there. But your discipline needs to be channeled by the Spirit of God. And that's how every thought can be brought under the obedience of Christ. Every thought. You know, you will not. Is it James that writes about the fact that we will all be tempted? But temptation is not a sin. But our lust, when we lust after the things that we are tempted with. In other words, when our thoughts continue on upon these temptations and we just continue to think about those things, what happens? They result in sin in our lives. But when that temptation comes and you claim the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and you cast that thought out, it will not result in the sin that might have even been imagined or brought into your mind. The battle of our minds. In Matthew, the third chapter, we read early in the ministry of Jesus how that he was led of the Spirit and he went out into the wilderness and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then the Bible tells us that the devil came to him. The tempter came to him. The devil, Satan, term it as you would. But he was out there and he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and the tempter came to him. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think, how did the tempter come to Jesus out there in the wilderness? Did he come like we sometimes see the devil illustrated with the tail and the sharp ears and the horns and the pitchfork? Is that the way that the devil came to Jesus out there in the wilderness? And Jesus might have saw him coming in, here comes the devil, I got to prepare for this. Is that the way he came? I don't know what you believe or what you think, and I don't know if my thought's correct here. But I believe that he might have just come into the mind of Christ. Just take these stones. You have the power to change them into bread and satisfy your hunger. If that's the way that he came, Jesus took the initiative to take the word of God and cast that thought out. Man lives not by bread alone. There was a deeper mission in this life than to just to satisfy the flesh. And he rebuked Satan with the word of God. And then it tells us the devil takes him into the holy city, into Jerusalem, and takes him up on the one of the very highest points of the temple. Did Satan walk out of the wilderness and Jesus followed Satan through the city and up the steps and wherever they went and however they got up there? Did he literally, could people have watched them go? I don't know. I'm not here to say. But I believe with all of, if Christ who was in the flesh, and I know he was also God, but he was tempted in all points like as you and I are. I believe that sometimes I have been tempted and have never left the comfort of my recliner. And I don't know how about Jesus here, but it seems to me that the tempter might have been able to bring into the mind of Christ, you know what? You could just go in there and jump right off of the temple. This is the beginning of your ministry, and the angels would come and catch you, and people would see this, and this would just really initiate you into your ministry. But Jesus cast out that thought. He cast it out. He didn't just sit there and ponder this and ponder and think about it. I believe he cast it out again with the word of God. It is written. It is written. And then it tells us the devil takes him out on a high mountain. And he offers him all the glamours of the world if he would just fall down and worship him. Riches. How many of us have just pondered what it would be like to have all the money we wanted? Everything at our fingertips. We've probably thought those things. But many men and many women who have pondered that and continued to ponder that and long for that have fallen into the trap of the sin of coveting riches. They might have stolen from somebody. They might have done dishonest business dealings because they pondered about what riches could do for them. I don't know, I just leave the thought here this morning. How did these temptations come to Jesus? I'm not here to say, but I know how it comes to me at times. Not by taking me out on some mountain and showing me all the riches, but sometimes just in my thoughts comes this idea. I could possibly be popular. I could possibly be rich. I could possibly have many and do many other things. But they start in my mind. And if I continue to think and dwell upon those thoughts, they will come forth as actions and deeds. Again, wake up. What are we thinking? I'm afraid too many times we become tired in our thought life. And finally, we just relax. It's so much easier to think about maybe evil things than it is good things. Wake up, thou that sleepeth. The time of our redemption draweth nigh. You know, I think husbands, as we leave the home in the morning, it depends a lot on what we think through the daytime. Of how our wives are going to experience their husbands coming home. I think in almost every marriage there are times and situations where either the husband or the wife questions, why did my spouse do that? And do you know, if we ponder long enough, and if our thoughts are evil, we can decide all sorts of reasons and imaginations why my wife did this or why my husband did that. And you know, I believe when we come back together again, it's going to make the biggest difference of how we're going to respond to each other. It's going to depend what our thought life was. If I'm praying for my wife, what can I do for my wife when I come home? Why is she feeling the way? God, show me why my wife is struggling with this or that. And it can be vice versa. But our thoughts are heavenward. Our thoughts are God-oriented, and it makes the biggest difference when I come home through the door and the house is messy and the supper's not ready. How am I going to respond to my wife? Am I going to be critical? Am I going to condemn her for it? Or am I going to say, honey, here, let me help you. See, it probably depends a lot what my thought pattern was throughout the day, of maybe what happened the night before. I don't know. How do I get those thoughts? How do I entertain good thoughts rather than the evil thoughts? See, the battle, the Bible tells us, is not against flesh and blood. It's not, the battle is not between my wife and me and flesh and blood. It's in our thoughts and our thought patterns and our commitment to God and to each other. The battle is actually against the evil one who wants to separate our relationships. And it can be husband and wife, it can be parents and children, it can be you as brethren in the church, it can be wherever. But Satan is out to get you to imagine wrong things. And when he can get you to think long enough about a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife or a child or a parent in negative and evil thoughts, your deeds will come forth. The Bible, I think, would verify that. You know, we read of a young man in the Old Testament who was severely mistreated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery into Egypt. His brothers disliked him tremendously. And they finally came to the place and they thought about this brother of theirs who was favored by their father. And they finally stooped to the wickedness. Their evil thoughts came forth and they sold their brother into slavery. Horrible. And that brother went over into slavery into Egypt into Potiphar's house. And you know, he had a choice. Somehow he also woke up every morning and his thoughts rambled all through the day until he lay down at night and fell asleep again. What were those thoughts, I ask you? Were they good thoughts or were they evil thoughts? And I believe, being human as Joseph was, I believe there were days when he struggled with what his brothers had done to him. But I don't think it was an everyday thought pattern of his. Because if it would have been, he would have likely justified his own actions. My brothers did this, and therefore I can do this. And the day came when Potiphar's wife came into him. And I ask you the question, what would Joseph have done if his thoughts would have been, poor, poor, pitiful me? And his thoughts would have harbored evil thoughts. What would have happened on the day that Potiphar's wife came in and enticed him? I think because of his deeds, we can somehow get a glimpse into his thought life. How could I do such a great sin before God? I'm challenged with that. Did he expect Potiphar's wife to come in and do that? I don't know. But sometimes we are put on the test. And I believe the way you and I respond makes all the difference if our mind has been transformed by the power of God. Awake. Do you realize how serious your thought life is? Are we awake this morning? Are we very alert to what's going on in our minds? And have we claimed the power of God to allow that thought pattern to be right? How do I change my thought pattern? You must believe that thinking evil will lead you to do evil. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, then you'll probably say, I can think these thoughts and still, you know, I can cover this up when I'm in church, when I'm with my brother, and they won't find out. Do you realize that what you think will come forth? I think it's actually foolishness on our part that we can think to do evil but bring forth good deeds. Jesus said, can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit? Can it? He asked the question in such a way that I believe the answer is obvious. No, it can't. Maybe you think I'm promoting the power of positive thinking this morning, and I'm not. There is a thought, there is a false teaching, and even a promotion in our day and age that we live in, the power of positive thinking. And there may be some truth to that. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I believe we need to claim, as Brother John prayed this morning, that the Word of God is quick. That means that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing it even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need this, my friends. We need the power of God. The power of God lays in His Word. And we need the Word of God in our lives. Jesus overcame the tempter by the power of the Word. You and I need that. When you and I become lax in claiming the power and reading the Word and becoming familiar with it, I think we're laying down the weapon that allows us to be victorious over our thought life and to bring it into captivity into the power of God. There's more than just the power of positive thinking. I believe even those people are going to fail unless God comes and takes their life into His hands. The power of positive thinking can actually become a very selfish thought pattern. It's all about me. So if we claim the power of God, His Holy Spirit into our lives, God will change us. Our thoughts and then our deeds will also be changed. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that God spoke to Joshua and He told him to take the book of the law, and it says, "Thou shalt meditate in it day and night." Now, did Joshua always have the law open in front of him? No. But his thought life was upon God and God's direction for his life and his accountability and responsibility to God. I believe that. And God promised him prosperity and success. Psalm 4, verse 4 says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your heart upon your bed and be still." You know, as I was studying this message again, it struck me how that we cannot sin in the presence of God. In the presence of God, we do not sin. It's when we draw, when our own lusts draw us away from God, that we fall into sin. Brothers and sisters, how do we live in the presence of God? When our mind is transformed and our whole thought life is brought under the captivity of Christ, I think our waking moments and the things that we see and the things that we hear and what that brings into our mind and our thoughts wrap themselves around that. We reject, by the power of God, we reject the evil. We cling to the good. And we live in the presence of God. And then, when something happens, our life and what is full of in our life, what our life and our mind is full of, will come forth. Good deeds, good attitudes, kind words, or the opposite. It will either bring forth hatred, anger, revenge, whatever it might be, or just the yielding to sin in our lives. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, think on these things. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to You this morning and we thank You that You have the power to deliver us from the bondage of sin.